Our Old Testament reading comes from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel comes from John chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's text is traditionally called the cleansing of the temple. And at the literal level, it presents something of a problem. Not the events themselves, which are pretty straightforward and consistent, but in their placement. In four Gospels, we have three different timings of this event. Matthew and Luke both have Jesus enter the temple and cleanse it at the end of the Palm Sunday procession. For 3 days, Jesus takes up residence in the temple, teaching and arguing with all challengers. It functions as the triumphant return of God to his house, the king returning to the throne and sweeping out all of the bad stewards. Mark largely agrees with Matthew and Luke, but Mark always has an ironic twist. By the time the Palm Sunday parade gets to the temple, Jesus looks around and it's late. It's like the center city after 5:30. Everybody's cleared out and gone home. So Jesus leaves. He comes back in the morning when the stalls and the money changers are back, and then he clears them out. There's always the irony in Mark that the biggest event in the history of the world is happening right now, and nobody cares. As if the original moon landing had been beaten the ratings by a rerun of The Voice. But John yanks this event to chapter 2. Just 8 verses ago in John's gospel, he had told his mother, "My hour has not yet come." And now we're at Holy Week. It's going to be a short book. It's jarring enough that even the church fathers felt compelled to comment. Augustine took the easy path. He says, Jesus did this twice and John records the first time. Yeah, that's possible. But even Homer nods. Origen took a tougher tact. He says, we must let the reader know then that the truth of these accounts lies in the spiritual meaning. I do not condemn the fact that the evangelists may have made some minor changes. What happened at one time as though at another. For their intention was to speak the truth spiritually and materially at the same time where possible. But where it was not possible in both ways, to prefer the spiritual. John is a writer who famously never names himself in his own story. Yet here, twice, he says his disciples remember. John lets all kinds of cryptic statements of Jesus just hang there in his gospel. But here he explains them twice with remembrance. His gospel, in that way, is a remembrance, a coming to see the truth that he has experienced in a clearer way. Upon reflection or upon remembrance, John identifies these two bookends of the mission of Jesus. The wedding at Cana, which comes right before this, the first of the signs, where the new wine of the messianic age flows. And this second one, this cleansing of the temple, where the stone reality is replaced with flesh. The Messiah has come to the temple. But instead of the pinnacle of that kingly march, or the irony of a king ignored, this Messiah has come as the sacrificial lamb. These real events are the signs of the Messiah, even if John could only see them in remembrance. I don't think he's that vastly different from us in those regards. Sometimes important episodes in our life are only visible in remembrance. Both remembrances that John tells us have to do with Christ himself. And that should help us to focus on the spiritual meaning of the temple cleansing. They remembered, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This action and the words that Jesus uses are the basis for his trial before the Sanhedrin. It's a joke in Reformation studies that Luther would not have been a problem, except that he hit the church in its revenue stream when he attacked indulgences. The money changers and the sacrifices were the temple's revenue stream. You couldn't bring a Roman coin with the image of Caesar into the temple. The temple tax could not be paid with that coin. It could only be paid with a special mint, which was exchanged at rates set by the temple. Likewise, the sacrifices. Stepping into that temple was like stepping into a Major League Baseball stadium or a movie theater, home of the $10 beer. Jesus gets in the way of the revenue stream. And when he is tried, the witnesses testify that he said, "I will destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." But that zeal was not over a house of stone, but a house of flesh. The zeal was not for that temple that had been turned into a marketplace, but it was over this temple. The love of Jesus for those who would not recognize it, that love would consume him. It would send him to the cross. That remembrance is from Psalm 69, which we said a little responsibly, which carries the weight of Calvary in it. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The disciples remembered zeal for your house would consume me. They remembered after the resurrection that he was talking about his body. He would drive out those animals because he was to be the sacrifice. He was offended by the marketplace because what he would offer is only by grace. He wasn't speaking of those stones because God was no longer resident there. But here, God was present in the flesh, and he would be present in that inward dwelling of the Spirit. The house of God was no longer stone, but flesh. And Christ would make this clean. What none of those animals could fully do, his body would do once for all. That's what we've been baptized into. We've been baptized into his death. We've entered into his house through those waters. We've become the body of Christ through that baptismal font. We remember. He was speaking about his body. And zeal for his house would consume him. We now live between that great offer of grace and its final fulfillment. The truth of that sacrifice and grace are proclaimed, but Satan does his best to confound and hide it from us. There's a moral truth I think we can take from John's remembrance. We should not confuse the physical church with the spiritual church. We need places of wood and stone. It's proper to build and keep them, but within such houses, there will always be those seeking their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. Those who have no desire for redemption will show up to sell their poisonous wares. The false teachers and those looking merely to fight or to stroke their ego do not want to be bought by the blood of Christ, but they want to sell. And they often hide behind those doves that they sell. We are only being led by the Spirit. A deeper level of understanding here is that zeal for the house is called for. We should not accept those false things. But we should recognize whose shoes and whose path we are stepping into. It's not wrong to cleanse the temple, but that is the path of the cross. Satan will demand signs. And by what authority you do everything at every step? The way of the reformer is the way of the cross. And the path of love is the one of self-sacrifice. But there is a final promise in the action. The New Jerusalem is full of unnumbered white-robed choir. And the New Jerusalem has no temple. The body, the church, will one day be cleansed in full. And God will be with his people in that fullness. After 3 days, he rose. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. That's how God works, through death and a resurrection. We know this. We can remember this. As Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. There are all kinds of strife and trials and persecutions. Stop fearing. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ that he's demonstrated on that cross. Your name is written in the book of life when you pass through those baptismal waters into this place. In God's wisdom, the things that most look like death to us are the path to life. Believe the scripture and the word that Jesus spoke. One last thought. I'm hesitant to add this because it feels a little out there, but I couldn't get it out of my contemplation this week. Cleansings come at the beginning or at the end of things. Often, they're the same thing. One ending is often another beginning. Cross leads to the resurrection. If we happen to walk through a cleansing that is an ending, don't fear. God will raise up something else for his people. He always has, and he always will. And looking back, we might be like John and recognize it. We might be fortunate enough to be looking back on it from a heavenly view. If we are still in the body, there's fruitful work. If we are with Christ, that is better by far. His disciples remembered, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus spoke. Amen. Continue with hymn number 431.
Christmas.